Let's even now pray to our God as we come to the text and the message this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, may the splendors of Christ this morning, may the glories of Christ and the excellencies of Christ radiate from all that we say this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In the rather distant past, going back to when I was a child, and that is very much the distant past, I recall on an occasion way back then sometime observing something that to a child's eye was rather remarkable. And that was a person who was very skilled in shadow puppets and had that ability to hold their hands in a particular and precise manner that would cast on the wall behind them a shadow that was a remarkably accurate replica or copy of perhaps an animal or a person, a giraffe, a bear, an old man, something like that. And again, to a child's eyes, this was quite amazing, and I recall that. All to say that our text this morning, all to move through that trivial example, but important example and illustration to begin this morning, because our text speaks of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, and in particular this morning, the sacrifices of the Old Testament that we have been focusing on for a number of weeks now in the book of Hebrews as we've been moving through there, that our text this morning speaks of those sacrifices as shadows. And that is a particularly, I think, rich metaphor, a perfect metaphor for those sacrifices for a couple of reasons. And hear me, and this will be mentioned again as we move through. It's a particularly rich and perfect, I would suggest, metaphor for the fact that shadows are entirely themselves without any substance. And therefore, those shadows also are utterly powerless in themselves. However, and even so, those shadows, go back to my introductory illustration there just a moment ago, those shadows can often, at times, be precise copies, precise replicas of the reality, of that which has substance, of that which is powerful. And so, in our text, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 this morning, the author, as I say, presents those Old Testament sacrifices as shadows. And just before we move into that and into our text this morning, let me ask another introductory question, and that is, why is that important? Why does he do so? And why are we taking the time to consider this morning, those Old Testament sacrifices as shadows, as copies? Well, we're doing it, and we view it as important because the author views it as important. But let me add to that and suggest that I think it's very important even for us today, not only for the readers of the time, but perhaps even more so for us today, because if we are to be honest, we might admit that there are times, as believers even, when we look at the Old Testament and we look at it with perhaps a little bit of confusion. What's the point here? What's going on here? And in particular, perhaps, confusion with regards to some of those ceremonial aspects of the law, including the sacrifices. What was going on back then? In fact, I've heard on occasion people talking about such things and wondering if it's the case that in the Bible, in the Scriptures, we really see two ways of salvation. There's the way of salvation in the Old Testament through the sacrifices, and then there's the way of salvation in the New Testament that comes to us in Christ and His cross. And to that, I would humbly say, but strongly say, no. There is in all times, and continues to be now, one way, and only one way of salvation. And that one way of salvation in all times is by grace alone, through faith alone, and this morning especially, and in Christ alone. And those Old Testament sacrifices, as we will be seeing now as we move into the text, those Old Testament sacrifices, those Old Testament shadows, as the author puts it, make that truth clear, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and always and forever in Christ alone. And that is the point that those shadows are making, and that is the point that our text will be making as we now launch into it this morning. Let's take a look. And as we launch into it, and as we will be getting to those points in some detail in a few moments, and what those shadows are showing us, the first thing that we need to do as we begin to unpack the text a little bit is to consider the argument that is being made in the text, the flow of the logic, if you will. And you know how I love to do this, to see how phrases are connected to other phrases. Not only what this phrase means, but how it's connected to and supports or is a conclusion to what went before. And we need to see that once again in our text this morning, the flow of the logic, the flow of the argument this morning. And it's a fairly simple argument that comes in about three ways, and we can look at it that way. The first point that is made in the argument comes straightway in verse 1, and at the beginning of verse 1 even. And that is what we've been saying already, even by way of introduction, it comes clearly here in the first verse, and that is those ceremonial aspects of the law, and in particular, the sacrifices and the priestly service of the tabernacle and all those things that we've been talking about. The author and our text makes clear that indeed those are but shadows. Verse 1, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of those things, the things to come. That is, that those things, those sacrifices, were indeed and continue to be as we as believers in the 21st century, that as we look at the Old Testament and as we consider it, it continues to be marvelously, even as we will be this morning, marvelously instructive to us, marvelously wonderful, even as they continue to be those shadows pointing us ahead. For that is what they are back then, and for us today, they are portrayals. Portrayals of the good things that then were to come, and those good things which for now, for us, looking back, we can see have come, those good things to come in Christ. Those portrayals are indeed in this way. We've talked about shadows. Here's another way to illustrate it. We've all seen photographs, and probably all made this comment at one time or another. Oh, we say something like this. Oh, that's a great photo of so-and-so. Sometimes I find myself particularly noting this at a memorial service or at a funeral where the family has chosen out one or two photos to place at the front, or perhaps a PowerPoint presentation, as we often do wonderfully in memorial services these days, and where we're viewing images of the individual. And often there's that picture that just strikes us. And there's something about the photo that captures, as it were, the essence of that person. And we say, and often I find Bev and I commenting on this afterwards, oh, wasn't that a great picture of so-and-so? It captured the smile, the twinkle in the eyes, just something about that person. And that portrayal, that photograph, and photographic portrayal, like a shadow, can be very much one that captures the essence of what it is picturing for us. A wonderful portrayal. And in this case, back now to Hebrews chapter 10, a wonderful portrayal those sacrifices were, those shadows were, of the good things to come, the good things to come in Christ. But while they are shadows, And while as shadows, those are wonderful portrayals, like the photograph, like the shadows in the expert shadow puppet person, I believe that's what you call them, like those, they are wonderful portrayals of the reality, but nevertheless, once again, they are without substance, and they are thus powerless. And this leads to the next point in the argument, in the second part of verse 1. For the law, beginning at the beginning of verse 1 once again, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, and here we go, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. They can never, he says, those sacrifices can never make perfect. Can never make perfect. Another illustration of this from a different world, but still involving shadows. I know very little about this sport, but I do know a term from it, and that's what I will mention just now, that when a boxer is practicing and preparing for his next bout, he will often be practicing, in addition to a sparring partner, I think the term is, in the ring, he will often practice on his own, punching punches into the air. Don't laugh at my punches, by the way. Punching punches into the air, as it were. And we have a term for that, don't we? And I saw some of you smiling even as I went into this. You knew where I was going. For that term that we use to describe that is shadow boxing. They are practicing, as it were, we call it that because it's like they're practicing their punches merely against their shadow. And the wonderful thing about them doing that is the shadow can't punch back. And that is why we call it shadow boxing. The shadow can't punch back. He is merely fighting a shadow. His shadow is powerless. And even so, back here, once again, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, I say it's a rich metaphor, a perfect metaphor for those sacrifices in the Old Testament. Because once again, those Old Testament sacrifices, though wonderful replicas, wonderful shadows, wonderful portrayals, like the shadow puppets, like the photograph, nevertheless, those sacrifices were powerless in themselves. They can never make perfect, the second part of verse 1 says. They can never make perfect. And indeed, just in case, if you haven't gotten that point yet, the final verse, verse 4, if you skip your eye down to verse 4 of the passage, of the text, the final verse reiterates this and states it once again and summarizes what he's been saying by saying the following, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It is not possible. And then the third part of the argument. These are but shadows, part one in the argument. These are powerless, part two in the argument. And the final part of the argument comes in verse 2, and that is where he offers up the evidence for what he's already said. And specifically, that these are indeed powerless, like any shadow is. And in verse 2, he says, to support that, what he's been saying already, for, there's that connecting word, which is once again so important. This is the logical flow. This is the reason for what I've been saying. This is the reason why I can say they are utterly powerless. For, because, then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. What is the argument there? The argument that gives evidence and support for what he's just said is the fact that these sacrifices were repeated year after year after year. And he's making the argument that, and the evidence is that if it were possible that those Old Testament sacrifices could truly deal with sin, then they would not have been offered every year. They would have ceased because they would have made perfect those who are coming to and approaching the tabernacle on that Day of Atonement. But rather, they were repeated year by year. That's the obvious point. And therefore, that is why the author says, that is why I can say that they did not really deal with sin. So there's the argument. There's the argument that is made. These are but shadows. They are powerless. And here's the evidence for it. He's worked through the argument. We've worked through the argument. But those questions that we perhaps asked at the beginning and perhaps were in your mind as we begin, those questions still remain to at least some extent, don't they? Such questions as, then what were they doing back then? What were they doing? If these were powerless, if these were but shadows with no real substance in themselves, then why bother, in other words? What were they doing? What was the purpose of offering up these sacrifices? Well, we've already given the answer in part, and now we begin to flesh it out. The answer begins with what we've already said countless times already. The answer is, why did they do it? Because they were shadows. Because they were shadows. Because they were shadows of the good things to come, the good things to come in Christ. And shadows may be of no substance, as we've said. Shadows may be powerless, as we've said. But those shadows can grant us wonderful images, wonderful replicas, wonderful teaching points, wonderful portrayals, wonderful revelations of what is to come. And that was the purpose. So let's move in that direction now. And let's take a look at the remaining verse. We've already mentioned the last verse, which summarizes the argument down there in verse 4. But now let's jump back to the one verse that we have not yet seen, and that is verse 3. But in those sacrifices, but, you need to know. Yes, they are powerless, but you need to notice this. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. A reminder, a picture, a shadow, once again. A shadow of at least five things this morning. There are likely more. I actually began with seven. I promised to move through these rather quickly. I was able to condense them down. There's more that we could say here. But I think these five things are five essential things that we must say this morning. Five truths, five, hear me, gospel truths proclaimed in those sacrifices way back in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And these truths together therein present the gospel to us. Let's see. The first truth, truth A, as we move through them, is explicitly what is stated there in verse 3. There is a reminder of sins. What was portrayed there? What was portrayed there, first of all, was a reminder of sins. Even as verse 3 says, that in the repetition of this, being every year, year after year, there is a reminder to them that there is a problem that needs dealing with. And that problem is sin. Any gospel presentation, as I said, these five truths are five gospel truths, which really together, as we reach the end of it in just a few minutes, are a presentation of the gospel. But any presentation that claims to be a presentation of the gospel and does not speak the word sin is not a presentation of the gospel. For gospel means, as I've noted before, gospel means literally good news. And we're not ready to receive good news until we know and understand the bad news. And the bad news, once again, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3, is such, a reminder of sins, a reminder that there's a problem, and that problem is sin. That we are sinful rebels, that we in ourselves are in rebellion against God, that we are, and I love to quote R.C. Sproul here, that we are guilty of cosmic treason. rebellion against God, shaking our fist, as it were, against God. And rather than having God as the supreme one in our lives, granting Him supremacy, granting Him primacy, we have placed ourselves in that position and grant ourselves all primacy. But first of all, those Old Testament sacrifices wouldn't let them back then, and don't let us today, don't let us away with that. They don't let us away with that, for they remind us of this problem, of the sin problem that is before us. And indeed, that's what the purpose of the law was. We are talking about the sacrifices this morning. We're talking about the ceremonial law and how that was shadows and portrayals of the good things to come. But the law as a whole, what was its purpose? To convict us of sin, to point out our sin. For by the law, Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that is why we as believers today need to continue to look to the law, to be reminded, even as they were through the sacrifices and also through the reading of the law, that we have this problem, in order to, as was intended there in the law, to drive us again and again and again, and even as we will be concluding this morning, to drive us again and again and again to Christ. Truth A, a reminder of sins. Truth B, as we move on and continue on in the flow of things here, of what was revealed in those shadows, in those sacrifices. Truth B, the sacrifices not only remind us of sin, but they remind us also of the consequence of sin. For when the sins of the people were laid upon that sacrifice, that bull, that goat, whatever was being sacrificed, as the sins of the people were ceremonially, as it were, laid upon that sacrifice, what happened next? The sacrifice died. The sacrifice had to die. For that is the consequence of sin. And we see it portrayed in the shadow. The consequence of sin is death. Again, the book of Romans, Romans 6:23 this time. For the wages of sin is death. Truth B, a reminder also of the consequences of sin. Truth C, as we move along. And therefore, truth C, as we move along. Therefore, truth C, the need for atonement. The need for atonement. That sin must be atoned for we see the consequences of it. We're reminded of the consequences is death. And therefore, this problem must be dealt with. There must be atonement for those sins. And that atonement, even as we've learned earlier in the book of Hebrews, just on the previous page, just perhaps even in my Bible, almost in the same column, going back to chapter 9, in the chapter 9, verse 22, that atonement requires blood. And that was pictured in the sacrifices. That without the shedding of blood, Romans 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness. There is no atonement without blood. There's a reminder of sins. There's a reminder of the consequences of sin. There's a reminder of the need for atonement. And then fourthly here, truth D. There's a further problem. As soon as we recognize that there's a need for atonement, then we realize there's a further problem. Because we realize, truth D, we cannot accomplish that atonement ourselves. We cannot bring about that atonement because the problem lies in us. The sin is on us. How can we atone for our own sins? We cannot accomplish that because of our sin. And thus, truth D, there's a need for a substitute. There's the need for a substitute. Again, portrayed wonderfully by the shadows in the Old Testament, by those portrayals in the Old Testament, by those sacrifices, the need for a substitute. And not only a substitute, but note you folks, and the Old Testament sacrifices always attempted this, always attempted this, for the law called for it. But it could never be done perfectly back then. That substitute needed to be perfect, without blemish. Therefore, reminding us there also of the good things to come. It needed to be without blemish, such that our sin, my sin, could be transferred, could be imputed, could be credited, could be laid upon, placed upon that sacrifice, that substitute. And in order for my sin to go there, that sacrifice, that substitute, needed to have no sin of their own. The substitute needed to be without blemish. And we see that in the shadow as well. These substitutes foreshadowed the bull, the goat, were foreshadowing the substitute which was to come, the good things to come, the foreshadowing of the one substitute who was to come. And praise be to God, that one has come, that one did come. And he was indeed that sacrifice, that substitute, which was truly without spot or blemish. And finally, truth E, the fifth truth here. And this is a simple one, but a glorious one. And it's portrayed again in the sacrifice as they watched that animal die. What were they being told each time? What was the shadow portraying for them? He dies, I live. He dies, I live. The sacrifice dies, I live. And just so you see it, Christ dies, that I live. There's what is portrayed by the shadows. There are the five gospel truths, or at least five of the gospel truths this morning. Five gospel truths clearly presenting to us, clearly presenting, even as, forgive me here, but even as that shadow puppet is such a remarkable picture, even as that picture at a memorial service is such a wonderful portrayal, those shadows, those sacrifices, those shadows, those portrayals of the Old Testament were wonderful portrayals, portrayals of these gospel truths of the gospel. So what was going on there? That's what was going on there. The law having a shadow of the good things to come. And then also in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder. There is a reminder every year. And you know what? The Old Testament saints understood. We may be confused at times, and I doubtlessly there was confusion back then as well. There was those unbelieving people who didn't really get it. But the Old Testament saints, the believers from the Old Testament, and the Old Testament authors, the writers of the Old Testament, they understood. They got it. They looked at the shadow and they got it. Of course, they back then looked, and I'm going to borrow from the words of the Apostle Paul here, they looked through the glass dimly, but they still got it. They still understood. Why do I say that? David got it. David got it. In Psalm 51, after the great sin that he commits with Bathsheba, what does he say there? For you do not desire sacrifice. It's not enough that I grab a goat at this point. A goat means nothing at this point, David says. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David got it. David got it. Abraham got it. Abraham got it in Genesis 22 on Mount Moriah, just as he's about to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, and spies as the angel stays his hand, and he spies that ram caught in a thicket. And that, if you'll allow me a little bit of liberty here, Abraham says, And whether he actually said that or not, he did say the following, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide the sacrifice. Abraham got it. Abraham got it, and that's why Jesus says what he does in John chapter 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You think I'm imagining it when I talk about Abraham back there in Genesis 22? Don't listen to me. Listen to Jesus. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham got it. Isaiah got it. Isaiah captures for us yet another aspect of that sacrifice, of that shadow. Isaiah got it as he marvelously and incredibly, centuries before the coming of Christ, pens these words regarding the suffering servant who would come. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. They got it. They understood. They looked, yes, through the glass dimly, as it were, but they got it. And therefore, they came. What happened on the Day of Atonement? They came. They came as a result on the Day of Atonement. They came in faith on the Day of Atonement. Faith not in a bull, not in a goat, but in the one to whom the goat and the bull pointed, foreshadowed. They looked at him, the one to come, through that glass dimly, and their faith, nevertheless, was in that one. The Lord will provide. And they not only came in faith, but because they came in faith, their sins were atoned for. Their sins were atoned for. But they are atoned for not on the basis of the blood of a bull, but in the same way that your sins, if you are a believer here, trusting in Christ and in Christ alone, by faith, the same way that your sins are atoned for, and that is by the blood of Christ, of the good things to come. In conclusion this morning, we flee to Christ. We flee to Him. For those Old Testament shadows speak to us also today, as I've been trying to portray to you and proclaim to you this morning. Those shadows spoke back then. Those shadows through the pages of Scripture speak to us today also. And having heard all that we've heard this morning, having read all that we've read, having considered and gazed at those shadows that are cast by the sacrifices on the wall, as it were, those shadows that were cast by the law, those shadows that were cast by the Old Testament, shadows only, but not diffuse, hazy shadows. What is that? Not diffuse, hazy shadows, but rather clear and precise and sharp shadows. Having seen those shadows, we flee to Christ. We flee to Him. For that same law, which thunders back then, which thunders at us, that same law which points out as it thunders, points out our sin, that same law that convicts us of sin, that same law that said, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. The same Old Testament that said, the soul that sins shall die. That same law presents Christ in shadow. And in so doing, says, flee to Him. As we love to sing here at Fellowship Baptist Church, what is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? What is our only confidence? What is our only confidence? Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls belong to Him. Our hope, our confidence, lies not in the blood of bulls and goats. It lies in the blood of Christ. Our hope and our confidence lies not in rituals of the Old Testament. Our hope and our confidence lies in the saving work of Christ on the cross. Our hope and our confidence lies not in our own works. As much as we try to make it be, it lies not in our own works. It lies in the work of Christ. Our hope and our confidence lies not in our faith. Hear me. Our confidence lies not in our faith. Our confidence lies in the object of our faith. It lies in Christ. It lies not in ourselves. It lies in Christ. And it lies in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the light of your word this morning. We thank you for the light of your word, the light that ever points to Christ. From pictures, from shadows of the Old Testament, all the way to the reality and the fulfillment that we see in Christ. That in all things, your word, in all ways, is light that points us to Christ. Father, may we ever, even as we've concluded now, may we ever flee to Him. May we ever cling to Him. May He ever be truly our only hope in life and in death. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.